Well, it's good to see all of you guys here this morning. If you do have your copy of God's Word, I ask you to open it with me. We're going to be in the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 10, continuing our journey through that. It's good to have my mom here this morning and Julie's mom here this morning with us. Amen. But Julie's at home with sick kids. We've got the weekly Kentucky crud, it seems like, that we get every single week. So if I start hacking up my lung, we might be done a little bit sooner than later. But I'll try to keep us a good couple hours or something like that. I would pass out. There's no way I could do that right now. But if you do have Mark chapter 10, we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 31 this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31 is our text this morning. Probably a familiar passage to you, or portions of it, or verses of it might be familiar to you, but I think it'll be an encouragement to our souls this morning, hopefully convicting as well. But if you have that, allow me to read this for our hearing this morning, starting in verse 17. This is what God says. And he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up to him before him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and mothers and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first." This is God's word. Let's pray for his application to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we do humbly bow before you now, asking God that you would open our eyes to see your truth. God, that you would convict our hearts of where we have failed you in this text this morning, God, where you point out, God, that we are to make you first and foremost in our lives. And we do give this time to you, God, asking that you would use my words that you have given. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as we talked about last week, we've gone through the book of Mark the last couple of weeks. And what we've seen here in verses 13 through 16 was Jesus coming to the little children and talking to them. That was an interesting account, as we saw last week. Is Jesus playing around with little kids? And as we talked about, little kids are very funny individuals, and they're not as quiet and as calm as sometimes we think they are when we read the Bible. But Jesus had compassion on them, but he gave us something specific to think about, and that is that you must have complete dependence, like children upon their parents, to enter into the kingdom of God. That dependence must be on God and God alone. That's what we found in the text last week. Well, that kind of continues over into our text this week, when we see Jesus talking to us and his disciples about a man that comes to him. And we enter into the story here, and we'll look at the issue here, the heart issue in verse 17, and then look at the remedy that Jesus provides then after that. But the focus here really is dependence. It's dependence upon God and God alone for purpose, for hope, for life. And that's what we'll see as we go through this passage this morning. So let's begin here in verse 17, and then we'll take some application away as we end the text this morning as well. Verse 17, "And he was setting out on his journey." Now, where is Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He is on the way. His ministry is wrapping up, and he is now turning back towards Jerusalem with his disciples, of course, and they're setting out on this journey, okay? So they're prepared, and again, this is happening by walking, okay? They're not They're not getting their Uber and calling on their smartphone, right? They're getting on the road walking, and interestingly enough, Jesus is constantly surrounded by people. So this is not probably anything new, but out of nowhere, a man does come up and runs up to him. Notice that in verse 17, runs up to him. I kind of just see this in my mind, like out of nowhere, a guy just comes running up to Jesus. I don't know if that's how it was, but that's how it appears to me in my mind. Runs up to him and kneels before him, as in submission to him, being a teacher. So this is a position of authority that Jesus is in, and this man realizes that, and that's what he cries out. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now we know from me reading this story and probably studying this again, this was a rich man. This was a young man, right? Young, rich, and probably handsome. Okay, all those things probably go together. This man seemingly, by world standards, has it all, right? He has everything. He's rich, right? He's probably coming from a good family. If he's attractive, he's got that going for him too. And he's young, of course, right? So he can run up to Jesus. He runs up to him, but apparently he's in turmoil. He is, because he runs up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there is something inside of him that is empty. He's not fulfilled in his wealth. He's not fulfilled in his age or his beauty, right? He's fulfilled in, well, who knows? Maybe we'll see here in the text, right? But he's empty in that. He's empty in everything that he has. So he comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice he calls Jesus good here. He calls him good teacher. This is something that was reserved really for God alone. But this man is coming before him and says, good teacher. But Jesus sees this man, just thinks of him a teacher. That's what he says here in verse 18. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So there he's kind of mixing the two together and saying, well, you think I'm just a teacher, but I actually am the good teacher. I am God alone. You're standing before God, and God now is going to tell you how you will inherit eternal life. That's the question at hand here. But the way that Jesus works at this is he pulls the heart issue out. He's always pulling the deeper issue out of the situation, and that's what we see here. And he starts going through, in verse 19, he starts listing off the commandments, the last few commandments of the Ten Commandments found in the Old Testament. Notice what he says. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. There's your Mother's Day sermon right there. Honor your father and mother. And he says right here in verse 20, he replies back to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So what is he saying there? I fulfilled the law, right? I have honored my father and mother. I've not defrauded anybody in gaining my wealth. I've not stolen. I've not committed adultery. I've not murdered. But yet I'm still empty. I've been a good religious person, but yet I am still empty. There is something else that's gnawing inside of me that says I am not assured of my salvation to enter into eternity. And Jesus, I think this is striking here in verse 21, Jesus looks at him and loved him. He sees this man in his sins, in his emptiness, and he has compassion on him. He looks into his eyes and sees him, and he loves him. And that's it. They use their wealth how? To glorify God. And that's ultimately how we're supposed to use our wealth as well. So one pastor said it like this, a Christian is supposed to earn as much money as they can so they can give as much as they can away. So they're earning as much as they can so they can help other people. Notice what Jesus says here. Give it away, right? Give it away. And that's not to say that we're supposed to just go sell. This might be for you, but this is a very specific instance, I believe. Is selling everything and moving to, say, sub-Saharan Africa and living with a tribe and telling them about Jesus. That might be what God's calling you to do. That might be. But for most of us, that's not, okay? But it's living within the means that he has given us by being very, 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 very generous people. You know, I've always heard, I've never worked in a restaurant, but the worst day to be a waiter or waitress is when? Sunday. You guys all know. Hopefully it's not because of you guys, but it's always Sunday afternoon. Why? Because the people from church do not tip. Now, what does that say? I'm not saying this is any of us. Don't hear me say that. But it's generally people that do not live generously.
And I'm telling you, if you've experienced the generosity of Jesus, then you will be able to live a generous life, that you won't have to have a stranglehold on your bank account or your retirement or whatever. You'll be free to know that Jesus will provide for you, as he does for everybody. Okay? So let's talk about some of this. So how do you know if you have an issue with money in your life, as it is the focal point of your life? So how do you know your identity is in money? First, you can't give large amounts of it away. You just can't do it. You can't let loose of your money. You can't let other people experience this. And again, you could fill in anything into that blank. It doesn't have to be money here. If you can't give anything away, if you can't give that relationship away or that time or that energy away or whatever that idol may be, then you have an issue. The second thing here, if you think identity is an issue in your, or money is an issue in your life, you get scared if you might have less than what you're accustomed to having. That might be scary, right? If you lose everything. Some of you guys might have lost a lot of money in the recession or something like that. And it lowers your standard of living, and that might be scary to you. That might say that you have an issue here. But you see, you also, thirdly here, you see people who are doing better than you, and are you happy for them? If you have an issue, no, right? You don't like it, right? It's called keeping up with the Joneses-ism, right? I made that up. Keeping up with the Joneses, that's what that is, right? You're getting upset because the better and best things out there are not what you have, so you have to continue elevating yourself to get to them by any means possible, right? That's when we probably have an issue here. So ultimately, I don't believe that you can understand finances and understand the Lord and the wealth that he has. And honestly, guys, he's blessed us all much more tremendously, right? What does Dave Ramsey say? Better than I deserve, right? We've been blessed better than we deserve because we don't deserve any of this that he has given us. So ultimately here, it comes back to the gospel, though. It's the prince, the ruler, the king that has stepped into our lives, who has given up his wealth, right? Just think of what Jesus left. It wasn't just a good neighborhood. It was the eternal glory of God the Father in heaven, the owner and creator of every single thing. And he stepped down, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and took the very form of a servant. So he lowered himself to the lowest of low in first century Judea, being born in a stall of where a horse lives. He went to that. He went from heaven to that in order that we could experience the adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Again, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 standards, because we're all wealthy, okay, and in the grand scheme of things, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But think about it like this. If you have any other thing before God, then that's the idol, and that's what he's getting at here, and he's using this illustration of wealth. It's saying, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Why? Because it is so easy to depend upon our financial resources and our bank account than it is to depend upon God. That's just the natural inclination of everyone. If you have money to take care of your issues, you're not going to rely upon God to take care of them. So that's how he explains this. And in verse 24, he continues. He says, the disciples say, well, they're amazed, right? Amazed. Why are they amazed? Because in that day, much like today, and a lot of things that are taught by preachers on TV, that say, well, if we looked at your life and you're a very wealthy person, then this would say that God has blessed you, right? That you have somehow found favor with God, and therefore you have a lot of stuff or a lot of money in your bank account. But then we look at the poor people and say, well, that person must have done something wrong because God's cursed them, right? They're poor. This is the prosperity gospel in the first century, okay? Saying that if God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, that's what the prosperity gospel said, and that's what these disciples are thinking too. They're saying, well, this guy had wealth, he had money, he should be the closest to coming to God, right? But Jesus says, no, he's actually empty. That's really his idol in his life. So it's not that he's somehow closer to God. In fact, he's not close to God at all. Notice what he says here, continuing in verse 24 and 25. He says, children, again, talking to them as if they were children, right? That dependence upon him as God. How difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person
to enter into the kingdom of God. What is he saying here? Well, he uses a little parable here in verse 25 that's teaching us. It's a camel. Now, has anybody seen a camel up close? I think I rode one when I was a child at some point. It was the largest animal in the middle or in that area of the globe at this time, okay? So you're looking at this very large animal, and then you're looking at the eye of a needle, which is just tiny, that you would thread some kind of string through, right? So there's no way that this camel could pass through this little eye of a needle, right? It's impossible. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, it is impossible for you to come to God on your own. It's absolutely impossible. You can't save yourself. That's what he's saying. Just like it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. No one will see God on their own. Nobody. No one. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what they say here in verse 26. They were astonished. They say, who can be saved? Well, no one can be saved, right? If this rich guy can't get to God, then we're all doomed because we're not doing very well. We can't do it. We cannot come before God on our own. Our money doesn't get us to God. Our religious affections don't get us to God. Our moral attitudes do not get us to God. So what does get us to God? Jesus, right? That's what he says here. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. It's impossible. So do you think that you can earn your way to God? Jesus is looking at you today and saying, it is impossible. Absolutely impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? So what is he saying here? That Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way to get to God but by God. Jesus has come in order that we might get to God, that we would have forgiveness of our sins, that we could come before God with the righteousness of Christ instead of our own, trying to be perfect all the time. Jesus here is the answer. So that's what he's trying to get at. He's getting at the heart of the issue, that we are always constantly trying to earn our salvation. But what Jesus is saying here is, it's already been accomplished in me. That's what he's saying. And then verse 28, of course, as we normally do, Peter pipes up, right? He is always talking because he's much like us, always asking questions and blurting out things when it gets awkward. That's what he says here in verse 28. See, we've left everything and followed after you. It's kind of like, hey, yeah, look at us. Like, we've really done the good things here, right? We're doing what you said. But Jesus warns them and blesses them in verse 29 through 31. And he says, truly I say to you, or let it be so, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. But again, where is this treasure found? In heaven. You might be as poor as dirt by worldly standards, but your treasure in heaven might be immense. That's what he's saying here. So if you've left everything for my sake and the sake of the gospel, like these disciples have done, most of these men go to die a martyr's death. They give up their lives for the sake of the gospel and for following Christ. They give it all up. They will receive their blessing in heaven. Treasure is in heaven. But then he continues on and says, now, in this time, houses, brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution. So giving up of your things in this world is going to be hard or easy? Hard. Difficult. It will come with suffering and with persecution. Why? Because it's not how this world operates. It's not. It's going to be hard to give up everything and follow after Jesus. That's just naturally how it is. And he says, it's going to happen. It's going to have come with persecutions. But with the age to come, eternal life. So what ultimately is our goal here? Is it to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in this life? It's not your best life now. It's the life to come, okay? It's the life to come. Ultimately, our spiritual inheritance is far greater than anything in this world can offer. Why? Because we're going to be with Jesus. It's not about how much gold you have stacked up in heaven or how much big your house is or who your family is there. It's about Jesus. If Jesus is your treasure, then your treasure is in heaven, in him. That's why he says here in verse 31, but many who are first will be last. In other words, many people who appear to be first here in this life, maybe by their religious duty or their moral actions, maybe in their church attendance, maybe in how much money they have, they appear to be first here, but in reality, they are spiritually impoverished, just like this rich young man. They will be last. And notice here what he says, and the last will be first. That is to say, the people who look like they don't have it all together. Any of those people in here? No, a couple of you. Those people who do not have it together will actually be first. So the impoverished, the poor people who are depending their lives upon Jesus, right? The people who have used all these good gifts, right? He lists some good gifts there, right? Our family relationships, our physical blessings of lands, everything that he has given us, we're using those things for the glory of God. He says those people will actually be first in my kingdom. So again, the paradox of the gospel is he flips everything up on its head. He says, actually, the lowest and the least will actually be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So this is an interesting account this morning that really teaches us dependence upon the Lord. And that's where I want to go with this application time this morning. It's first to notice that we all have a heart condition. And we're all just like this rich young ruler, in case you guys didn't know that, okay? You are like that, and I am like that. We're all spiritually impoverished, and we all follow a set of standards and laws in our own life. Everybody does it. You judge other people based on what? Yourself and the standards that you have in place. Do you think how life should operate? Okay? We all do it. You might not be a religious person at all, but you operate by a set of standards and laws based upon yourself. And that's the aim that you're trying to pursue, right? Well, I've got to be more beautiful. I've got to be more successful. I've got to be more moral. I've got to be more religious. I've got to be more wealthy. I've got to have a better career. Those are the goals that we set in place for ourselves. And then we ask, well, how well are you fulfilling your own laws? Probably not very well. We expect other people to do for us what we don't even do in our own lives. We live according to these laws that we have all set in ourselves. And what does that make us? Absolutely miserable people. You keep trying to push further and to go further and to do more, and yet you're empty. You're just like this guy here. You might have it all together on the outside. You might be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. You might even be beautiful, right? But really, on the inside, you're getting eat up. You have no assurance of your faith. You're falling apart on the inside. Why? Because you've taken all this good stuff that God has given you and made it ultimate stuff. Rather than taking this good stuff and saying, no, God is ultimate, and I'm going to use all this good stuff he's given me for him. And that's ultimately what he's saying in this passage. So as we do, as all of us do, we worship things that are not supposed to be worshipped. That's what Paul tells us. We've worshipped creation instead of the Creator. We've worshipped that, and we've gotten stuff all out of whack. So Jesus comes in, and he lovingly, again, he looks at us, and he loves us just like he does with this guy. And he points our affections and our hearts back to him by telling us that we need to remove whatever is getting in the way of putting God first. And it might be your finances. We'll get to that in a moment. Oh no, Ben's going to talk about money. Spoiler alert. There is here, for us, I believe, an issue, right? The issue is what we put before God. Again, this could be anything. It could be your spouse. It could be your kids or your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews. It even could be your mother's. Yeah, stuff like that. People do. People worship these things. And you don't think you do until it's taken away, right? Take it away and see how you react. That's how you know you have a heart condition. If you lose your job, if you lose your wealth, if you lose your spouse, does your relationship with the Lord suffer? Does it fall apart? Or is God still... I'm not saying those things won't be tough. I'm not saying that at all. But ultimately, your joy and hope is found in Jesus. And that's something that cannot be shaken and that cannot be taken away. So think about that. Think about if there is anything in your life that is taking an ultimate place above the Lord. And we do what Jesus tells us to do here, is to repent of that, to get rid of it, to turn the other way. Get rid of it and turn to Jesus and follow him. Forgive, ask for forgiveness and then turn to him. Don't be like this man that doesn't listen to Jesus. I think I'm losing my mic. Can I go to that one? I'm not coughing, but my mic went out. So don't turn to Jesus, right? Like this guy doesn't. He turns away, right? And this is to his downfall. If he doesn't turn to Jesus, he spends an eternity paying for his sins that he was not willing to give up, which is something very, very dangerous. So we do turn to Jesus this morning, repent and have faith and follow after him. But let us, for a moment, talk about money. Oh, no. No, this is good. You have to talk about money.
If we're not talking about money in church, this is like last week. If we're not telling our kids how to live from the Bible, who's going to instruct them? The world. The same thing is with you all adults that make incomes, right? If we're not instructed by the Bible, then how are we to be instructed? Right? By the world, and which is not always evil, but they do kind of lead us astray a lot, kind of like this man here. So he does speak about the dangers of wealth, and why? What's the ultimate danger in wealth? It's the dependence upon that wealth, right? The dependence upon that taking the place of God. Now, there's a lot of rich people in the Bible. Do you guys aware of that? And Jesus says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money is the root of all evil, okay? It's loving that chiefly above Jesus. So there's a lot of rich people in the Bible. You look at Abraham, you look at Job, a lot of guys in Solomon. There's a lot of guys in the Old Testament that were very wealthy people, but they used their wealth how? To glorify God. And that's ultimately how we're supposed to use our wealth as well. It's one pastor said it like this, a Christian, this is paraphrasing, a Christian is supposed to earn as much money as they can so they can give as much as they can away. So they're earning as much as they can so they can help other people. Notice what Jesus says here. Give it away, right? Give it away. And that's not to say that we're supposed to just go sell. This might be for you, but this is a very specific instance, I believe, is selling everything and moving to, say, sub-Saharan Africa and living with a tribe and telling them about Jesus. That might be what God's calling you to do. That might be. But for most of us, that's not, okay? But it's living within the means that he has given us by being very, 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 very generous people. Most of... You know, I've always heard, I've never worked in a restaurant, but the worst day to be a waiter or waitress is when? Sunday. Sunday, you guys all know. Hopefully it's not because of you guys, but it's always Sunday afternoon. Why? Because the people from church do not tip. Now, what does that say? I'm not saying this is any of us. Don't hear me say that. But it's generally people that do not live generously. And I'm telling you, if you've experienced the generosity of Jesus, then you will be able to live a generous life, that you won't have to have a stranglehold on your bank account or your retirement or whatever. You'll be free to know that Jesus will provide for you, as he does for everybody. Okay? So let's talk about some of this. So how do you know if you have an issue with money in your life, as it is the focal point of your life? So how do you know your identity is in money? First, you can't give large amounts of it away. You just can't do it. You can't let loose of your money. You can't let other people experience this. And again, you could fill in anything into that blank. It doesn't have to be money here. If you can't give anything away, if you can't give that relationship away or that time or that energy away or whatever that idol may be, then you have an issue. The second thing here, if you think identity is an issue in your, or money is an issue in your life, you get scared if you might have less than what you're accustomed to having. That might be scary, right? If you lose everything. Some of you guys might have lost a lot of money in the recession or something like that. And it lowers your standard of living, and that might be scary to you. That might say that you have an issue here. But you see, you also, thirdly here, you see people who are doing better than you, and are you happy for them? If you have an issue, no, right? You don't like it, right? It's called keeping up with the Joneses-ism, right? I made that up. Keeping up with the Joneses, that's what that is, right? You're getting upset because the better and best things out there are not what you have, so you have to continue elevating yourself to get to them by any means possible, right? That's when we probably have an issue here. So ultimately, I don't believe that you can understand finances and understand the Lord and the wealth that he has. And honestly, guys, he's blessed us all much more tremendously, right? What does Dave Ramsey say? Better than I deserve, right? We've been blessed better than we deserve because we don't deserve any of this that he has given us. So ultimately here, it comes back to the gospel, though. It's the prince, the ruler, the king that has stepped into our lives, who has given up his wealth, right? Just think of what Jesus left. It wasn't just a good neighborhood. It was the eternal glory of God the Father in heaven, the owner and creator of every single thing. And he stepped down, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and took the very form of a servant, So he lowered himself to the lowest of low in first century Judea, being born in a stall of where a horse lives. He went to that. He went from heaven to that in order that we could experience the adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Again, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He became for our sakes poor. He became poor so that we could understand the wealth that he has given us in his death on the cross and then his new life to us, the new life that he has given us in his death on the cross. So once we have that, we become generous people. We become generous people when we have experienced the wealth of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe some of you guys need to hear that this morning. I don't know. But when you have, you feel free to give money away. And you know God's going to provide. No, you might not. I'm not saying that you have to live on a shoestring and you're like wearing ratty clothes and tattered and all that. I'm not saying that. But sometimes I think that we can live on a lot less than what we do. So that, what? We can give it away. So we can help other people know Jesus. So we can help other people who might be less fortunate. So we can support missionaries. So we can do all of these good things for the glory of God. Like using your wealth for the glory of God. So this might mean that you drive an older car. This might mean that you live in a smaller house. This might mean that you don't buy as many clothes. I don't know. Whatever. Fill in the blank. Okay? This might mean that you just need to reorganize and prioritize how you use your money. And from that, know that God has been generous with you. And he says here that he's going to bless you 100-fold. So giving up of yourself is what? It's going to result in a blessing. That might not be financial. It might not. It might. I don't know. He might give you more money because you've been a good steward of what he's given you. You never know. But God here is telling us that he will bless us if we are willing to give up things for him. When Christ is ultimate in our lives, then we will receive blessing from that. Now, this is not a message that's saying give your money to Great Crossing Baptist Church. Don't hear me say that. Though we gladly accept those things. Okay? We do. But ultimately, right, you're a generous person regardless if you're at this church or not. People know you in the community as a generous person. And there are people like that. There's plenty of people in this church that are very, very generous people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not getting on anybody this morning. I think that we, though, can be very, very generous with the things that God has given us. And just rejoice in giving money away. It's just, it's always good to give stuff away. And we all know that when we do take time to give of our resources and bless other people who might just need a blessing from the Lord this morning or whenever you do give it away to them. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Again, not trying to step on too many toes this morning, but us to see that God does require us to be generous, right? He calls us to be sacrificial givers. But if it doesn't hurt, it's not really a sacrifice. So let's think about ways that we can encourage and look at the issues of our heart this morning, that nothing is getting in the way of our view of God and also how we can better use our finances for God's glory. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for tremendously blessing us. Most of all, Father, we know that we have the wealth and resources only found in you. And Father, ultimately our treasure is laid up in heaven. It's not in our bodies. It's not in things in this world. It's not in our bank accounts. It's not in our retirement, Father. It's ultimately in you. And whatever comes in this world, Father, we know that you'll provide for your children as you always do. God, we thank you for the blessings of showing us, Lord, this morning where we are in error of things that come before you. God, I pray that you forgive us of that. And also, Lord, that you would allow us to use the financial resources that you blessed us with well. God, that we would not sit on those, but God, entrust them to you as you have entrusted them to us, God. We do thank you for those, and we pray, God, they would be used for your glory, and that you would use us for your glory. In your name, amen. Well, as we close the service today, we're going to have a time of response where Gordon will lead us in a song. I'm going to be down front here if you'd like to pray or to think about some of these things. I'll be in the back also after the service as well if you'd like to. I'd like to meet you this morning and pray with you even then if possible, or any questions come up, I'd love to answer those for you as well. But now, let's just rejoice in the things that Jesus has done for us and shown us in his word. Gordon?